This episode of Clearview Today is brought to you by LeBlue Ultra Pure Water. What I love about LeBlue is they keep it simple. Hydrogen, oxygen, nothing else. They use a patented filtration process to remove any impurities and deliver ultra pure water that you can trust. And best of all, they'll deliver it right to your office every month, right on time. So order today online at LeBlue.com. That's LEBLEU. And use promo code TODAY, TODAY, at checkout for 10% off. It's going to save you money. It's going to keep you hydrated and support us here at the Clearview Today Show. Thanks for listening. Thanks to LeBlue for sponsoring today's episode. Now let's jump in.
Welcome to Truth Talk Live.
All right, let's talk.
The truth is, I can't hide it.
A daily program powered by the Truth Network.
This is kind of a great thing, and I'll tell you why.
Where pop culture, current events, and theology all come together.
Speak your mind.
And now, here's today's Truth Talk Live host.
Can a Christian be wealthy and still faithfully follow Jesus? We want to hear your answer to that question. Give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Does the Bible condemn the wealthy? Welcome to Truth Talk Live. My name is John Galantis, and I'm here with today's Truth Talk host, Dr. Abadan Shah. Dr. Shah, always a pleasure to be here with you hosting Truth Talk Live.
Man, it's great.
There's something about live radio that just gets you excited. It's like, you know that feeling on Christmas morning when you're a little kid and the balloon just swells up in your chest? That's how I feel every time we host the show. It's only our second time hosting.
Absolutely. And thankful to Stu Epperson for giving us this opportunity.
That's right.
We don't take it lightly. We're very honored. And thank you to you as well. It's just you today.
Ryan. Yeah, Ryan's at an appointment. He wanted to be here, but unfortunately couldn't be here. But that's okay. We're still going to have a great conversation about something that is often not talked about on Christian radio, definitely not from the pulpit. You know, Dr. Shah, money is one of those subjects that everybody's got an opinion about. Everybody's got something they want to say about money, but they don't say it, especially not from the pulpit, or they never talk about anything else except for money.
Right. And both of those extremes are wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason I think this topic is important is because of the assault of social Marxism in our nation right now.
Yeah.
And if you are keeping up with the politics, if you are keeping up with what's happening with the elections coming up, this is one place that I believe Christians are more conflicted than they've ever been.
Yeah.
There was a generation that understood these things, but today's generation, people are not sure. And so we want to address that. We want to address that historically. We want to address this biblically, but we want to hear from you.
Yes.
So please call in, talk to us, let us know how you feel about this whole issue facing not only the church, but also America today.
That's exactly right. 866-34-TRUTH. Call in. We want to talk to you, just like Dr. Shah said. Dr. Shah, can you lay out this issue for us? So we all need money. We all, you know, need money to survive, to operate, to function, to grow, to thrive in our churches. And yet we don't want to talk about it. We want to be private about it. We don't want anyone to know how we use our money, where the money goes. Because just like you said, this element of social Marxism is coming into our nation. People are responding to it, reacting to it. Can you just lay out the facts for us?
Well, you know, it doesn't take long if you are following the news to see how the world is now even more socialist minded than it ever has been, communist minded than it ever has been. And so, you know, the church is incumbent upon the church to give a response, to speak out. But do it biblically.
That's right.
To do it in a way that is accurate. We don't want to misrepresent people, but we do want to answer this. Jesus did not shy away from talking about money.
That's true.
You know, about 16 out of 38 of his parables were on money. more is said about money in the Bible than about heaven and hell combined.
That's about half the parables he ever told, and they're all about money.
That's right. Five times more about money than about prayer. And in all, the Bible has as many as 2,000 references about wealth and property. And where we are in our world today, where we are in America today, Christians need to have a biblical perspective on wealth and money and how that plays out in politics today.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm speaking as a millennial, you know, Christian myself. I think that people and I think I'm right on this. Maybe you can kind of speak to it a little bit more. People have a really skewed understanding of what these terms are. Capitalism, we all sort of know what that is. Marxism, socialism, communism, I think those are all kind of the same thing. Maybe there's some differences that I don't really know about. Do you want to help us kind of define these terms? Because I think if we're thinking in terms of this, it's easy to say, okay, well, maybe that one's bad, but this one's not so bad. We could try this one.
Right, right. Well, I mean, it's been coming for quite some time. For the benefit of those who may not understand what Marxism, socialism, and communism means, so here's a quick lesson, and my work is, you know, this conversation is coming from Eamon Butler's book and Mark Skousen's work. I mean, they have done a great job in laying out these different categories. So, talking about history, we're going back in time to pre-classical economics, mm-hmm. Okay? Plato, Aristotle, they talked about economy.
Right.
They talked about economics. In fact, it's a combination of the Greek words oikos, nomos. Mm-hmm. Oikos is house. Nomos is like rule or management. So economy is the management of the house. That was what it means. And in ancient times, the focus was more about collecting gold, collecting silver.
Seems simple enough.
Yeah. If a nation has more gold, then they are more secure. They are more powerful. They looked upon wealth as a zero-sum game. Mm-hmm. I have gold, but you have gold.
Yeah.
I'm going to take your gold. I have more gold now than I am now powerful. I have longevity on my side, and you're going to, in time, just dissipate mm-hmm. as a nation, as a people, as a kingdom, or whatever.
Because I have more of this substance than you do.
Right. This mm-hmm. is pre-classical economics. Mm-hmm. But then in the Enlightenment period, we're going back to the 18th century, the 1700s, with the coming of people like Adam Smith. Mm-hmm. Okay, Wealth of Nations, great book. It's thick. I mean, it is thick.
That's the one, if anybody ever asks you if you've read it, they're like, sort of.
It's a great book, but I haven't read it.
It's because it's huge, right?
It's like a classic. Yeah. You know, a classic is a book that everybody talks about, but they haven't read it.
Yeah, of course.
Right? So with coming of people like Adam Smith, David Ricardo, Thomas Malthus, James Mill, they began to shift that understanding. Mm-hmm. It was like, you know, the zero-sum game idea is faulty, that if we have all the gold and you don't have gold, then you're destined to be poor. They said, no, and Adam Smith used the Bible mm-hmm. to make his case, that prosperity comes when free citizens are given the freedom to work in their own self-interest. Let me repeat that again. He used the Bible to make the argument that prosperity comes when free citizens are given the freedom to work in their own self-interest.
So this is sort of the infancy of capitalism. This is capitalism starting to emerge and the ideas in people's
right.
heads.
Well, he really, you know, put it in writing so that people began to catch on. But there were capitalists even before that. Mm-hmm. But now they began to understand, it's like, yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. Because it's much more than just you have gold and I don't have, so I'm going to take your gold. Now I am powerful. Now it's like, wait a minute, I can create wealth? If I work for my own self-benefit, I can create wealth? So is an economy can function like this?
So this is the beginning of that idea that if I do well, if I try to make sure that I prosper and everyone around me is doing the same thing, overall, the economy...
Adam Smith called it the invisible hand.
Gotcha.
He said the invisible hand, where I don't know if he was really referring to God, mm-hmm. but he was referring to this hand that sort of moves and begins to inspire everyone to work hard mm-hmm. for the betterment of the whole society.
Gotcha.
So freedom is needed. Self-interest is also important. Now, here's something else about self-interest. When you create wealth for yourself, you also want the things around you or the people around you to also improve. Mm-hmm. Because if not, after a while, you know, you'll be the only shining you know, jewel, and everything else is falling apart. You don't want to be in a culture and society like that.
Yeah, you'll be like a mouthful of rotten teeth, but you'll be the one clean tooth.
Yeah, that's a great illustration.
Yeah.
Yeah, you cannot have that. So they believed in lowering taxes so that people can keep their wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And then entrepreneurship, you know, that began to really catch on. The French at the time were also talking about the laissez-faire, which is let be economics. And all these things give rise to the idea of capitalism.
Well, I want to talk about that, and I want to talk about socialism, but unfortunately, we do have to take a break. We're going to come back and get more into that. But what do you guys think? Do you think Christians today misunderstand what the Bible says about money? Why or why not? 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Give us a call. We'll be right back after this. Welcome back to Truth Talk Live. My name is John Galantis. I'm here with our Truth Talk Live host, Dr. Abadan Shah. And we're asking a question that affects every single one of us. Does the Bible condemn wealth? You know, James chapter 5 has some of the most strongest language in Scripture about how money can affect the Christian. But Dr. Shah, do we misread this verse? Because a lot of people, I think, will look at this and say, you know, James is sounding like a social Marxist. I think really that maybe that's the way we should take this thing.
Yeah, James chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." Oh, my goodness. Sounds like something out of the...
Sounds like hashtag eat the rich.
Yeah, yes.
Yeah.
But is that what he's referring to? And that's sort of the reason for us talking about this today, because where we are in our nation, where we are in America today, we're seeing this rise of social... Marxist, social, communist mindset and thinking. And we have to help, especially our young people. We have to educate them, not only historically, but also biblically, so that they will understand. Because right now, capitalism is looked upon as being, they're horrible people. Look at how they're heartless and how they don't care for the poor. And that is not the case.
That's right. That's right.
That is not the case.
You know, I think you've hit on that, is that there's a lack of understanding. I think it's not taught, especially not taught, I think, in a lot of the public schools that people are growing up in. And people just don't have this idea about how economy works until they get into college. And even then, they have to want to go into that field to start learning about these things. Having grown up in a socialist country, can you talk to us about what it was like? Because I think a lot of us will see socialism as this great idea on paper and think, if only we could implement it right. Maybe the USSR didn't implement it right. Maybe all these other places didn't implement it right. But I feel like here we can do it. Can you tell us why that's not true?
You hear that often. I grew up in a country that was socialist, kind of like a democratic socialist country, where, yes, there are elections, but overall it's a socialist country where the government owns all the natural resources. It owns textiles. It owns all these major companies, transportation. And so on the surface, people in the West think, oh, man, now, you know, that's what we need here. We need the government to step in and do this and do that and the other. What they don't realize is, having grown up there, it's not as great as it's cracked up to be.
Yeah,
I remember going in town with my grandmother and standing in line with a ration card. And she would take the ration card for my parents and then for her, because she was living with us, just to buy sugar, just to buy this little tiny canister of sugar. That's it. And we had to stand in line. It was line that was wrapped around the building, the shop. And that's just one example of what this looks like. So when people say, oh, yeah, socialism is great and we need this in America, and they don't understand what they're asking for.
But don't you think that it's, and I'm speaking facetiously here, of course, because this is what people will say, don't you think that James would disagree with you? Because James is clearly saying that it's not good to be rich. If you have capitalism, it's inevitable that someone's going to rise to the top. They're going to make all the money. You can't do that without exploiting other people. And even the Bible in James is saying that's not the way it should be. That's the defense that's going to be thrown out.
Right. And we need a proper interpretation. I mean, proper hermeneutics to understand what James is really saying. But before I do that, let me at least explain socialism so that people understand that. You know, with the industrial age that followed this classical period where capitalism began to rise and people began to shift their thinking from this zero-sum game that if I have gold and I'm rich, if I don't have gold and I'm poor, they and as a nation as well, mm-hmm. if the nation that has the most gold is going to be the ruler. So that's why they had that big, you know, the French were after gold and the Spaniards were after gold and the Portuguese were after gold mm-hmm. and the British were after gold. You know, all that happened because of this idea.
Right.
But then with Adam Smith and others, it began to shift mm-hmm. that we can create wealth. Okay. If free individuals are given the opportunity to create wealth, mm-hmm. then it's going to be better for the whole society. Mm-hmm. Now, in the industrial age, it brought a lot of advancement, production of iron, textiles, you know, modern tools, but it also brought some brutal conditions. As people moved into those big cities, they were exposed to the cruel practices of, you know, bad working conditions, child labor.
Yeah, using little kids in the factories.
Yes, child labor was there. So all these things happened. And so, and people went from living on their farms, you know, a mile away or 2 miles away. Now they are right under each other.
With all these mills, factories, and
yeah.
stuff.
And so they're talking. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is terrible. We need to rise up against these rich mm-hmm. and the wealthy. And that is sort of the beginning of this socialism.
Got you. I want to continue that conversation, but we have a caller. We've got Adam from North Carolina. He's got a comment on the topic. Adam, you are live on Truth Talk.
Absolutely. Well, thank you. It's so great to be able to talk to you and all of y'all there. I listened to the Clearview Today show, and it's just incredible.
Thank you, man.
That y'all are putting this out there.
Absolutely.
So I just have a question. Y'all are talking about like money and things like that. Does the Bible condemn being wealthy or people having wealth or living a luxurious lifestyle? Like, where's the line between having money and living that kind of lifestyle versus, you know, giving to churches.
Like if I'm a billionaire on a Malibu beach somewhere, right? And I've got like a Tony Stark house, I've got like a virtual assistant, all this stuff. Is God going to be displeased with me? Is kind of your question. Yeah.
Well, I would say this, you know, yes. Being wealthy is not a sin, but being wealthy so that you can live in your wealth without any regard for those around you, that is a sin. Mm. Jesus called that out again and again. He talked about that man who had built these barns, and man, he had a bumper crop, and he filled those barns, and he's like, you know, walks outside, strolls around, and says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns. And God spoke to him that night and said, you fool, tonight your soul will be taken from you.
Oh,
then
man.
Whose will all these things be?
Yeah.
You know, because what this man was doing was he was only living for self. So being wealthy is not the problem, but being wealthy and only concerned with self and self-interest is what the Bible condemns.
That's right.
Again, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament.
And I think a lot of times, Dr. Shaw, you hit on that it's the heart behind these actions. It's this heart. It's what's your motive? You know, is your motive to store up things for yourself? I think a lot of times, even Christians, we sort of have that motive where we want to give ourselves a comfortable life. But also like what you've said, and you've said this many, many times, is that some of the richest people that you've ever met, and I think this is true for me as well, are some of the most generous, giving, mission-minded people that you'll ever meet in the world.
Right. It's not about the content of your wallet, really. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I have seen this, and you may agree with me or not, John, is I have seen a lot of rich who are very generous, and I've seen many poor who are so obsessed with their little money.
Oh, yeah. I've seen that more often than I haven't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so when people talk about wealth or wealthy, I remind them, you know, in my experience, and maybe I need to move around a little more, but in my experience, I have seen people with no wealth, but super focused on money.
That's right.
It's all about money and what they don't have and what they wish they could have.
Yeah.
And how dare the rich. And I've seen a lot of rich people, they're like, what would you like to do? Oh, we're doing this mission trip. Sure, here you go.
Mm-hmm.
Or we're building this, or we're trying to help some people in a small inner city community. Yeah, sure. I'll help you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really about the condition of the heart rather than the content of the wallet.
That's right. You'd be hard-pressed to find a biblical or scriptural example where there's a hard number limit on how much you're allowed to earn before God is displeased with you. But Adam, thank you so much for calling in. You know, we have one more. Oh, we have one more caller, but we're going to, yeah, absolutely. We got one more caller. We're going to go to a quick break, but we want you guys to call in too. Do Christians misunderstand money and the Bible? 866-34-TRUTH. We're going to answer that caller when we come back and continue the conversation. We'll be right back after this. We are back with Truth Talk Live. My name is John Galantis. I'm here with today's Truth Talk host, Dr. Abadan Shah. Thanks for spending part of your afternoon with us. And today's question is coming straight out of the book of James, chapter 5. Does the Bible condemn wealth? We've got a caller on the line right now. This is Thomas from North Carolina. Thomas, you are on Truth Talk Live, my friend. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. How are y'all doing?
Doing good. Thank you for calling.
Yeah, thank you for having me on.
Absolutely. You know, what are your thoughts on this? Do you ever stress over money? Is there ever anything? I mean, where are you at in your Christian walk? And how is God kind of working through the show with you today?
You know, I mean, I always do stress over money every now and then, but I know God has been good and he's always been providing for me. With that in mind, you know, it's hard to really stress over money when you know that God has control over everything.
Amen. So. Amen. Dr. Shaw, what do you think about that?
Oh yeah, I mean, 100%. I'm impressed that, you know, he's being honest. That yes, it is stressful. Money is such a master. You know, that's why Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon, mm-hmm. because it takes on that God-like role in your life,
mm-hmm.
and you feel like, man, I have to serve this. I have to do this job, and we need to work hard. We need to be diligent in our jobs or in our businesses. But we become almost so dependent on money,
yeah.
that it feels like I have to.
Yeah.
I have to. And the way Thomas said, you know, it's something that he's working on, making sure that
absolutely.
He doesn't stress about it.
And I love that word that he used, control. And I think you said that yourself, you know, are you controlling your money, or does your money control you? You know, Thomas, if this isn't too personal, what are some of the things that you stress about? You sound kind of young. Are you like in school?
Yeah, I'm actually in college right now. So,
okay.
you know, just stressing about paying for that college or paying for gas or paying for anything else that I might need, you know, food and stay and all that stuff is not cheap. And especially the tuition. So
yeah.
it's definitely hard to pay for those things, but having trust in God has been important for sure.
Do you remember those days, Dr. Shah?
Oh, I do. I know exactly what he's talking about. And what and an advice I will give him and anybody else who's listening is, you know, God is in control. God, as the Bible talks about that, he owns all the cattle mm-hmm. on the hills. He is the God who provides. So trust him, pray, do what is right. You know, years ago, I was listening to John Maxwell, who, you know, he's a big name in leadership. He said, I don't worry about money.
Mm-hmm.
I go out there and I work hard for God, and God always provides.
That's right.
So my encouragement to you is, man, work hard, trust the Lord, and he will provide. Don't
Amen.
don't stress over it. Give your requests to him. Ask and you shall receive, right?
That's right.
Give your request, whether it's a rent
right.
that is due, or it's a tuition that is due, or some unexpected expenses. Say, God, would you please provide? And it may happen immediately, or it may be, you know, a week later or a month later, but God is faithful. He will provide. He will take care of you.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. Thomas, thank you for calling, man. We also have Libna from Henderson, North Carolina, right here in our own hometown. Libna, how are you?
I'm fine. How are you all doing?
Doing very well.
Okay. I have a question about, like, we talked about money, tithing, but what are the blessings if you tithe? Because it's very difficult to pay your bills, and then you say, this is what God commanded, and what is my blessing?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. I've definitely been there where the end of the month is coming, and you know that tithe has to be paid, right? But we look at that tithe like a bill, and we start dreading it.
Right,
yeah.
right. And I would strongly encourage you not to let that happen. You know, tithing, of course, we find that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's grace giving,
mm-hmm.
where you go above and beyond.
Mm.
and don't see it as, man, this is my 10% that I have to give to the Lord. No, everything belongs to Him. Our whole life belongs to Him. So when you give, you're giving out of a cheerful heart.
That's,
you know,
right.
God loves a cheerful giver.
That's right.
So give cheerfully to the Lord. Give, you know, joyfully, knowing that you're investing in God's eternal kingdom. So, and God will bless you. Now, you don't give so that you can get a blessing, but you will be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Somehow God keeps providing. When my wife and I began our journey together as husband and wife, that's one of the priorities we had, that we are going to give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I don't get locked in on that 10%.
Right.
Because it's grace giving. You go above and beyond.
That's right.
And so far, God's record is 100%.
Absolutely.
He has been faithful every single time.
That's right. Libna, don't stress about your giving. Although I know it's hard. I know at the end of the month, it can get really, really tight, but God has a hand on you. Thank you for calling. We got one more caller. This is Nick calling from Durham, North Carolina. Nick, you're on Truth Talk Live.
Hey, it's my first time calling into a show.
Well, glad to have you.
So here's my question. I've always heard the phrase, the love of money is the root of all evil, but I know that's sometimes quoted out of context. What does the verse actually mean in, like, you know, the full biblical context?
That's a good question.
These are tough questions.
Well, I mean, it's a good question too, because it's like, do I love my money? Well, I definitely love the things money buys me. I love having security. I love having safety and stability and being able to be in control of my life. Does that mean I love money?
Right. I mean, again, I go back to what I mentioned a few moments ago with another caller, where it was talking about, you know, you cannot worship God and mammon. You cannot serve both. One or the other is going to claim your ultimate allegiance.
Mm-hmm.
So love God, use money.
That's right.
Okay. Money is simply a tool. Someone said, you know, money is a great servant, but a terrible master.
Mm.
So if you obsess over that money, I mean, it will rule your life. It will make you miserable. It will keep you awake at all hours of the night. You will do anything to get it. I mean, it's a horrible thing. So it's not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money.
That's right.
But I want to stress something there. I learned this from Warren Wiersbe's commentary years ago. Money will demand your love.
Mm-hmm.
So don't think it's like, oh, yeah, okay, I get it. It's not money is the root of all evil, the love of money. Okay, I got it. No. Money is not that objective.
Mm-hmm.
It demands you to love it and adore it and do anything for it. So be careful. That's why Jesus compared, when he put that contrast, you cannot serve God and mammon,
mm-hmm.
the God of money.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he do that? Because it has that God-like attribute.
Yeah.
It demands your allegiance. It wants you to worship it.
Yeah.
So, great question, Nick. I mean, I would encourage you to make sure that God is the only one who gets your worship.
That's right.
Your adoration, and use money.
Yeah, I think about all of the things that people do to get money, all of the crimes that people commit, all of the forgeries and the cheating and the lying and things that people will do just to get more of this precious drug called money, sometimes to its own end.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's a great reminder. Thank you so much, Nick, for calling in. We've got one more caller, Patsy from Henderson. A lot of callers from Henderson today. Patsy, you're on live Truth Talk.
Okay. I want to be financially successful. So my question is, can a person follow Jesus and pursue financial success at the same time?
That's a pretty good question. If I'm following Jesus, you know, Jesus said, pick up your cross, follow me, lay down all these worldly things. Can I still follow Jesus and pursue success?
That's a great question. You know, that's the question that is often being asked in our world today.
Yeah.
If you are financially successful, then you must not be a Christian.
Yeah.
You know, it's almost looked upon. And I would say, let's look at it carefully. Number one, there are a lot of Christians and believers across the world who do not have what we have.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I've known Christians in small villages in India, man, they don't have anything. I mean, anything, just the clothes on their body, maybe a change of clothing, maybe. And they live hand to mouth.
Mm-hmm.
I won't say for a single minute that they're not blessed.
Right.
God has blessed them. God continues to bless them. It's you know, it's not dependent on their wealth. But then I've also seen people on this side of the world. They have everything,
mm-hmm.
and there is no blessing.
Yeah.
There is no peace. There is no joy. There is no purpose in life. So I wouldn't make money the determining factor of whether or not you are blessed.
Mm-hmm.
But in America, so this is where the nuance comes in. In America, we have so many opportunities to work, to start a business, to plan, and to create wealth,
mm-hmm.
that we are able to be financially successful.
That's right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But what do we do with that? My encouragement to people is, man, to whom much is given, much is expected.
Yeah, I think about that a lot. You know, we call America the land of opportunity. It's not the land of guaranteed success. It's not the land of wealth and of blessing and prosperity. It's the land of opportunity, which means you can come here and you can become someone. And just like you said up top, you can start creating that wealth, creating it out of nothing. Maybe we can talk about that after the next break, this false zero-sum game. But we actually have one more caller. Thank you, Patsy, for calling in. Katie from North Carolina, you are on Truth Talk Live. Thank you for calling, Katie.
Yes. So I've always had this question, but how can a person genuinely follow Jesus and pursue financial success at the same time without it becoming like a sin for them?
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of the same question Patsy just asked. Like, if you're pursuing this, if you're pursuing money, if you're pursuing financial gain, can you still pursue Jesus?
Yeah, I would say don't pursue money for money itself.
Yeah.
You know, there are people, for them, the idea of success is somebody they saw in their life.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it was their grandfather. Maybe it was somebody successful in the community.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's a friend that they grew up with. And that friend hit it rich and they're doing great. And then you look at yourself and you go, man, I need to be like that. I need to have the car they have.
Yeah.
I need to live in the house that they live in. And that's where envy comes in.
Yeah.
So having money or amassing wealth is not a sin. But when that in itself becomes your goal, then no longer are you following Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It is simply to get that money. One of my heroes in the faith is R.G. Letourneau.
Yeah.
You've heard me talk about that.
Oh,
man,
yeah.
He was a mover of men and mountains, is what they said.
Yeah, big heavy machinery.
Big heavy machinery back in the 30s, 40s, 50s. And his goal in life was not just to build big machinery.
Mm-hmm.
His goal in life was to do all this, create wealth, and then use it to build God's kingdom.
Amen. And that's the goal for us as well. And hopefully that's the goal for you guys as well. We're going to take one more break and then we're going to be back. But we don't want you to stop calling. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. We're going to take one more break and we'll be back right after this. Stick around. Welcome back to Truth Talk Live. I'm John Galantis. I'm here with our Truth Talk Live host, Dr. Abadan Shah. We're asking a question that affects every single one of us. Does the Bible condemn wealth? More importantly, is James a social Marxist? I know that's a funny question, but man, you wouldn't believe how many people actually think that. I see that we have a caller from South Carolina. Joel, if you'll stick right where you are, we're going to come to you in just one second. Dr. Shah, we had a lot of callers call in, but I do want to wrap up this conversation on socialism because a lot of Americans really have no clue what to think on this.
Yeah, and that's one thing that we need to do a better job from our pulpits. We need to do a better job in our schools mm-hmm. and our youth groups in educating our young people in understanding. I mentioned a little bit about the pre-classical economics. I talked about classical economics, the Adam Smith, Wealth of Nations. And on the heels of that came socialism. And we talked about the industrial age and people beginning to complain and gripe about the rich and all of that. Enter Karl Marx, who brought the idea of historical materialism.
Mm-hmm.
He argued that human society develops based on their production processes and the resultant class struggles. So you had the proletariats mm-hmm. on one hand and the bourgeoisie who were the rich on the other hand. And so every society struggles this way, according to Karl Marx.
Yeah.
And he struggled with the whole idea of the labor theory of value. Okay, maybe it's going a little too deep, but I want to, again, encourage you to go do your own research.
Mm-hmm.
And according to the labor theory of value, how much time does it need? Does it take to make this mug right here?
Mm.
Well, if I am not a potter, then it will take me 3-4 days.
Yeah.
Somebody knows what they're doing. It may take them 15 minutes. Or if it's a company that makes these things, a factory that makes these things, it'll be cheaper. So who needs to get paid, me or that person?
Oh, I see what you're saying. Because if it took you longer, you'd spend more time.
Yeah. So the whole theory breaks down.
Yeah, yeah.
Karl Marx's theory had so many holes, so many problems. And in a way, he kind of rectified that by saying it's a socially necessary labor time. I mean, he did all these kind of things. What I want our people to understand is not only does social Marxism not work in real societies, I grew up in one, okay, or democratic socialism is just as bad, but in theory itself, it doesn't work.
Yeah.
It has so many flaws. And yet, young people in America, they feel like, oh, that's what we need. That's what we need. Look around the world and see societies that embrace this system.
Yeah.
And see those people. They're miserable.
Yeah. It's kind of telling that whenever you're promised a utopia, right, in God and with Jesus in heaven, we're trying to create our own utopian here on earth. And now we're wondering why we can't get it right.
Right. And it's not working out.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we see that all the time. But, you know, educated young people feel like, oh, my college professor, man, he is social Marxist. By the way, as a quick reminder, when we talk about Marxism or communism, you know, there's a distinction there. In socialism, you know, everything is businesses are owned, but in Marxism, communism, even the property is owned by the government.
That's right. You don't own nothing.
Right. But keep in mind, there's an elite there that owns a lot, and they are super rich.
Mm.
Anyways, I just wanted to at least make sure people understand. Go do your research.
Oh, absolutely.
It's not what it's cracked up to be.
That's right. That's right. Joel from South Carolina, thank you for being patient with us. You are on the Truth Talk Live show. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, and see if I can get my car speaker. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, good. Wow. I didn't have a question really when I called in. I was going to just make a comment and a statement, tell you a story about me. But I want to ask, when did our education system start to fail in teaching kids about civics?
Well, Dr. Shaw, you are...
I know I can go back. I graduated high school in 1973. And going back and looking at it, and I wasn't taught in the school. It wasn't pounded into me about how government worked and how the Constitution and so on. Yeah. When did it change?
Same story here. I went through public school in the 90s and 2000s, and I wasn't taught about this. But you, Dr. Shaw, you're the educator. I mean, you spent most of your life in academia. When do you think this fell through?
Oh, man, it's been coming for quite some time. And I really appreciate what Joel is saying, because our system is broken and has been for quite some time. And it's because of this idea that our founders got it wrong. It's the idea that we need to remove Christianity out of our school system. And to the contrary, America works is because of our Judeo-Christian foundation. And it needs to be taught. It needs to be. And I would say in the past, you know, almost 50, 60 years, this has been coming. And I'm hoping there's a change. I don't know. We're praying for a change. But we definitely, if not, we're going to lose our young people.
That's right. That's 100% right. Well, Joel, thank you so much for calling in. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, let me get this in. I was raised going to church. I don't have any idea what my folks gave as far as tithing goes, as far as offering or whatever. I have no idea. It ended up to where I ended up walking away from the faith in my early 20s. And I was away from it for 25 years. I wandered in the wilderness. I went through 3 divorces and ended up coming back to my faith, and my current wife had come back to her faith after she had wandered in the wilderness.
Wow.
Well, when we got together, she said something about tithing, that it was important to do that, and I'd never really thought about it. And so she said, yes, you know, it's important. So I started out with giving just 10% of my net income.
Mm.
And later on, I was convicted that, hey, you know, I need to give first fruits of my growth. I mean, that's, you know, that's where I need to be.
Wow.
I think you're 100% right. Yeah, I think you're 100% right on that.
And so now I am a joyful giver because I don't care about the 10%.
Wow.
I just give over and above what I can do.
That is.
I can tell you, I can assure anybody that does that, that somehow the 90% that you keep goes far further than the 100%
wow.
if you were to keep it.
Amen. Amen.
Wow. What a testimony. I mean, that what you just said there, Joel, I wish a lot of Christians have heard, and I hope many more will hear in the days ahead.
That's right.
You can never outgive God. You're not giving it so that you can get from God. You're giving it out of obedience, but you realize what a joy it is in giving.
That's right. Joel, thank you so much for calling in. And Dr. Shah, with the few minutes that we've got left, I want to wrap up this discussion in the book of James. You know, James, clearly he's not social Marxist. He's not advocating for anything like that. But how do we need to think about money? If you've got like maybe 2 or 3 minutes left in the show, what do you want to leave our listeners with?
Well, if you look at the context of James, you know, James is not a social Marxist. We know that. What he's talking to, or who he's talking to, are the worldly rich. The worldly rich were amassing all this wealth and property, and they were persecuting the poor, mm-hmm. especially the Christian poor or the believers. And so he's telling them that you're guarding your riches, but your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Mm. That is not being said to believers.
Right.
Okay? We as believers, we know that we are safe in Christ. Mm-hmm. But this is his indictment against those people, the worldly rich. And he's also telling them that you're gaining them through wrongful means. Capitalism does not mean that we take advantage and do whatever it takes to amass wealth.
Mm-hmm.
No, we do things rightfully, justly, fairly. But these people, indeed, the wages of the laborers, James 5:4, who mowed your fields which you kept back by fraud, cry out. Okay? So their means of gaining wealth was also wrong. And then how they give it. The worldly rich were not interested in giving their wealth. It says right here in verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. All that to say, these people were living for themselves. As Joel, our last caller, said so wonderfully, you know, God opened his eyes to see the joy, and he's a cheerful giver. These were not cheerful givers.
That's right. That's right. I think you've said it before, too, but a Christian, they don't save money for security. They save it for stewardship. How do I use it? How do I take this resource that God has given me, even blessed me with, and reinvest it into the kingdom of God? Dr. Shah, we've got one more caller. There he is. Ryan from Henderson, North Carolina. You are on Truth Talk Live. How are you, sir?
I'm doing very well. How are you guys?
Oh, it's Ryan.
Ryan, how are you, man? We missed you here.
good.
I saw Ryan from Henderson, North Carolina. I was like, well, maybe it's wrong.
It is, yeah. Obviously, I know you guys very well, but just a quick question as we're closing, how do we think about, you know, Jesus in the temple when he drives the moneylenders out? Is that not a commentary on God's view of wealth? And if so, or if not, how do we think about money as it relates to church life?
Good question.
Yeah, I mean, I would say, give a short answer because we have a short amount of time.
Yeah.
Is this that they were using the precincts of the temple where the Gentiles were supposed to be. They were using it to tie up animals and without any regard for the people who needed to hear the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus driving them out was to bring back the gospel, about wealth.
Absolutely. Ryan, thank you so much for calling in. Next time we'll see you on the couch with us. But guys, thank you for listening to Truth Talk Live. We want to make sure that you come back tomorrow or next week for another great Truth Talk host. We love you. Thank you to the Truth Network for having us. We'll see you next time.